Randy's scripture this morning comes from Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward everyone according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
For those who pay attention to the official calendar of Lent, I don't mean to pick on Joyce, but I know being a Catholic, you probably pay a little more attention than some of us, or former Catholic. We're truncating Lent this year in some ways because we feel like the whole last year has been a season of Lent, of mourning and struggling and doing without. I guess that would be our Anabaptist, independent-minded spirit to just sort of go with the flow in some ways. But I look forward to this series as we think about looking through everything through the lens of the resurrection. And I have to say to you, as this was shared, this came out of our worship planning committee, Sandy Landis, Chris Ann, Mark and Lisa Reif, Mary Lee Chittick. We were talking about what might we do for Lent, and I don't remember who, but someone suggested this idea. And as I thought about it, I thought, A, what a great idea, and B, why haven't we done that before? Why do we tend to separate the resurrection from Lent? And in fact, I wonder, and I've been reading more and more recently about other thoughts, other pieces of theological work, focusing more on the resurrection and the context that it gives to us for how it is we interpret the rest of scriptures. And I thought, what would it be for us to do that, and how might we think of that in this Lent? And I'm so grateful for Tim's artistic and building capabilities. Thanks, Tim, for putting that together for us. And I'd encourage you, if you want, after the service, take a picture of that, not to admire or put on your wall, but as a reminder to say, how do we live life through the lens of the resurrection? As a visible reminder, take it on your phone so you have it on your phone. If you want to print a copy, whatever helps, whatever it is that helps you. Because we are to be a people of the resurrection. But I want us to look at this, how it happened in the context of the disciples and how it often happens in the context of our lives as well. We can understand how people get clouded when they have a traumatic experience. Or we can understand how people get clouded when something's very important to them. We live outside of Philadelphia, and there are Philadelphia sports fans. And the definition of a fan is what it's short for what? Fanatical. A fan is fanatical about their team. And so when they watch their team, they have what we would call the homer mentality. When the play doesn't go the way they want, what do? It's the ref's fault. There's something that guides us. We struggle to see with a clear vision. We struggle to see. And if we're on the other side, we don't think it's the ref's fault. You see, we're clouded by those things. In a more serious way, we understand the power of traumatic things, and we have a condition called PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. We understand if someone has a traumatic experience that it can come back and continue to impact them. This morning, I want us to think about what does it mean for us to have a post-resurrection mentality? What does it mean for us to have a post-resurrection mentality in our lives, in our struggles, in the ups and downs, in the midst of this year-long COVID experience when it seems like much of it has been lent of waiting and doing without and sacrifice and wondering how long it can go? What does it mean for us to have that type of mentality? What does it mean to have a post-resurrection encounter and experience and perspective so that we look instead for what God can do? Instead of being stuck on the moment, we say and look to a bigger picture. What does it mean when the Apostle Paul said that we no longer view one another from a worldly view, but what? He said, we view them all through the lens of Christ. And when Paul talked about Christ, he always talked about it in three ways: his life, death, and resurrection. Not just his life. I think there's been places of Christianity that have focused very much on his life and his teaching, and that's good. There are places who focus very much on his death. You hear about Jesus' death on the cross and all of those things, and that's good. But we cannot neglect the resurrection. We understand that we are only gathered here because of the resurrection. We would not be here if the story ended on the cross. We would not be here if Jesus just was a good person who had a lot of good things to say. But it's because of the resurrection that we are here. It's because of the resurrection we gather and we look to this life to continue to guide us. In a theological way, some of you may have heard, although I'm not anticipating, but some of you may have heard something called the search for the historical Jesus. And you say, well, what is that all about? Are they trying to dig up the remains of Jesus? Or what trying to do? I won't go into details of it. But in what was considered the second quest or the second piece of that journey, it was led by a man. One of the key players was a man by the name of Rudolf Bultmann. And what he concluded in the search for the historical Jesus was one simple thing. The resurrection is completely clouded by the resurrection. In other words, one thing we know for sure and that we can stand on clearly is that the disciples had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus that totally transformed their world and changed everything they looked at it. Now, we can say it looking back that way, but my question is, how do we use this lens to look in the current day and to look forward into our life? I think if we look at the story that is read this morning, we get a glimpse why we struggle because we get a glimpse why the disciples struggle. We're very similar in many ways. In this passage, what did Jesus say to the disciples? It's interesting to me, and I'd encourage you to read throughout the Gospels in this time of Lent and read it and take notice how many times Jesus makes a similar declaration, and every time take notice they heard the same thing, and I'll get to that in a little bit. Jesus said to them, it says from that time on, in other words, from that time on he kept talking about this very same thing, and we see it recorded about. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, undergo great suffering, and at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. Oftentimes, I think we read this scripture and focus on that very thing. I think I have done that. I'm not accusing anyone. It's something I have done. But notice what he says, and on the third day be raised. Jesus said to them before it happened, he said to them before he talked about their suffering, Jesus said in the midst of all of this, he said, on the third day, be raised. He says this frequently leading up, There's other places it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he told them that he must suffer and on the third day rise again. Says that same repeated phrase. Now, wouldn't some of us stand there and say, why didn't they say, what do you mean raise up on the third day? What is that going to look like? Or maybe the other question would be, well, life can be pretty hard, but for 3 days, yeah, I can handle that. We'll look forward to that. That's not what happened. Jesus said that clear as a bell, but it appears they didn't hear it. It appears they couldn't even comprehend it. And in fact, we have this clear because Peter then took him aside. You got to love this one. What does it say? Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Now, those of us who have at times been angry at God, those of at times who have expressed that anger, disappointment, and all that, if we think, oh boy, that wasn't good, we're still a rung below Peter. Peter rebuked Jesus. This idea of rebuke means that he pretty much tried to not only say he was wrong, but he tried to straighten him out. Did you ever rebuke somebody and then find out later that they were the one in the right? That's a little bit what happened to Peter. You see, what hindered the disciples' ability to hear is that they only heard the suffering part. Isn't that what happens to us? What happens to us in the midst of our lives? What happens to us in the midst of our challenges? What happens to us in the midst of life and in all of its busyness is that we struggle to hear the promise of the resurrection. We struggle to live with that reality. We struggle to hear and struggle to see the experience of the resurrected Christ. And what is it we hear? We hear only the suffering. We hear of the difficulties. We hear of the challenge. You see, the problem is with us, and the problem with Peter, they had this sense as disciples of following the Messiah and when he would come and the great things that he would do. And so for him, the idea of a suffering Messiah didn't line up. You see, the method didn't match up to him. So if the challenge for him was that he didn't believe the chosen one of God would suffer, and because of that, he couldn't hear anything else. Have you ever been with people, or maybe you've shared with people some news, and you discover they only hear part of it? They only listen to a piece of it. And without the piece of it, maybe they heard everything they heard was accurate, but without the end of the story, it doesn't make sense. Or it leaves us feeling in a very different way. That's what happened. You see, Peter and the other disciples, we pick on Peter because he was the one bold enough to speak. He was the one who tended to, you know, some people say their thoughts out loud right away. He tended to be one of those. And what did Jesus say? He turned to him and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block because you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." You see, he was saying, not only, and it's interesting to me, Jesus didn't pound this idea of, folks, did you not hear the resurrection? He didn't repeat that. He didn't keep going over that. He didn't try to say, you're not understanding. He knew where they were stumbling. He knew what they couldn't hear. But what he said was, you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. You see, we often have our human way that we think things should work out. We can hear it in the way that we speak, in the way that, in our prayers. Nothing wrong with that. I heard someone recently who was praying in a particular church of someone who was quite ill, and I believe in a coma, non-responsive, and they had several days of prayer, and then eventually the person came out. And immediately someone said, God is good. I'm not here to disown that. I'm not going to argue that. But somebody else said, is God only good because the person came out of the coma? You see, that is our challenge. We struggle. We set our mind on things of human nature, not on the divine, because we think that we know the picture of how God has to work so that we can compliment God and say God is good. See, that's what Peter was saying here. That's why we struggle with our own challenges. That's why we struggle with our own heartaches. That's why we so easily lose sight of the resurrection, because we anticipate it has to, how life has to go according to us. And you see, this is the part that we often focus on, and it's true, but it's also challenging. Because Jesus went on to say, he said, if you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He said, if you want to be a follower, he said, you need to set aside your agenda and follow me. You need to set aside your ways of doing things and follow me. I read recently in a book I'm reading, J.R. Briggs, that some of us have heard here at our own church a few times. I'm reading one of his books, and I believe he's quoting someone else, but he says, we cannot pray, thy kingdom come, until we say, my kingdom go. You see, we often want thy kingdom to come and really just simply build up our kingdom that we already have, that we want to keep going in its own way. That's not what Jesus said. You see, this challenge is, and this is what Peter had struggled hearing, this idea of the resurrection. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose sight of that. On the third day, Jesus said, I will rise again. And we know because of the resurrection, we have that promise. But let us understand the method of understanding and experience and the power of the resurrection according to Jesus is, if those who follow me deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He goes on to add, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. What is he saying? He says, those who are willing to lose it, those who are willing to invest and to follow my ways and to follow my pattern and follow my example, we don't only participate in the suffering and the service, but he says, hallelujah, we participate in the resurrection in the same way. This is why the Apostle Paul, when he talked about, I want to serve nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. This is why he often talked about, I boast in the sufferings that I experienced through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he fully understood it was, as he said, the very power of salvation, the very power of the gospel that we have. You see, he was so convinced of this experience of the resurrection, the encounter that he had, that he hung on to that. This was the reality that he lived out of. My question for us is, how do we live looking through the lens of the resurrection? How do we live keeping that focus? Because we live in a world that is so difficult that it's nipping at every heel to take away that hope. We live in a world that we have so many other experiences that we can hardly comprehend them all, and that just crowds out our experience of the resurrection. We live in a hope that we get so frustrated in the moment, or is frustrated in what's happening, and so torn that we can just easily lose sight of the resurrection. I had a crazy idea this morning. Probably some of you are going to say, well, that's not the first one you've had. I hope it's not the last one I have. And this has nothing to do with how much we like time, so please, I understand I'm a time person. I like being early, so I hope it's not coming out of that lens of mine. So if it does, I ask for your apology. What would it be like if we came to church a half hour early? Not just to be in church early, not just to say we're on time or we're early or whatever that would be, but to sit here quietly and just say, God, speak to me what I need to hear to prepare for worship. What would that be? I don't know, and I'm just sharing that as a possible idea. But as a way for us to think about, how do we ground ourselves in this hope of the resurrection? I think one of the challenges we fail to do is we don't take time to listen to God speak words of encouragement to us about the power of his resurrection. We don't reflect on those. We don't spend enough time reminding ourselves of God's goodness and the glory throughout history, both in the history of humanity, in the history of our own lives, to go over and over again to remind ourselves of God's goodness and God's glories and the way that the resurrection has impacted and changed our lives. In the Old Testament, what did God do often? When the people would have a great experience, he would say, build an altar to remember these things. He also said, write these things on your doorposts, write them on your hands, tell your children, in and out, all the time, remind one another of God's great power. We need to spend more time doing that. Not the great power of life working out the way we want, but the great power of God to work, as we say, who shows power out of weakness, who shows love overcomes evil, who shows victory over hatred and death. That's what it is in the resurrection. How do we allow the resurrection to overshadow all that we do? How do we allow our hope in the resurrection, not only just for the resurrection of Jesus' life and the end of life and the idea that, yes, we anticipate spending glory beyond this life, but how do we allow it to live in our current situation? How do we open ourselves up to say, God, what is it you want me to do in light of the resurrection in whatever circumstance I find myself? I think one of the practical ways that we do that, and this may be just one hope or one practical thing for us to do, is we need to continually remind ourselves that our current situation is not the end. How often when we have a difficulty, how often we're in the face of challenges, how often when we hear something like Jesus said to the disciples when he says, I'm going to go now, be handed over, be killed, and be suffering and all of those, how often do we hear that? Do we then conclude, well, that's just the end, we're done. We might as well just close the doors, we're finished. We conclude that now is the end. We don't look at it and we think our current situation is the end. We also fail. Another thing that I would encourage us to do when we hear and we're in the midst of struggles, I suggested earlier about coming to worship, we can do it in our own homes, we can do it in our own day, whatever it is. We need to make sure we listen to all that Jesus has to say to us. You see, because all of the disciples heard was, I'm going to be handed over and killed. After that, they couldn't hear anything else. They didn't hear, and on the third day be raised again. You see, later when they encountered that, how many times do we hear bad news? How many times do we have something in our lives that's working on us and we're trying to, do we fail to say, God, in the midst of this, what do you want me to hear? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to claim for who you are? We need to hear so that we can keep looking through the lens of the resurrection. What might it be for us to develop a post-resurrection, not disorder, but order? What might it be for us to live with that post-resurrection? We represent here a variety of people in a variety of circumstances, all kinds of situations. Some of us are thinking of life and death issues. Some of us might be struggling with health. Some of us might be dealing with relational challenges. Some of us might be dealing with the struggles of a loved one or another pattern. Some of us might be dealing with all kinds of different things, and we don't know the answer to. And we look at it and we see suffering and we challenges, we might need to ask, how is that current situation blocking me from seeing the resurrection? Or what does it mean to see it in the light of the resurrection of the Jesus who invades the tomb, of the one who comes through the wall to the disciples and says what? Peace be unto you. What is it that speaks to us? So this morning, as we think of prayers of hope, whether we write them down where we need hope or where we experienced hope, whether we nail them on the cross, keep them in our own Bibles, or we put them in the bowl, whatever it is, how might we live looking through the lens of the resurrection? And how do we understand that our desire, like Peter, is we want to see God working things out the way we think it makes sense? The idea of a suffering Messiah, the idea dying of a dying Savior, that doesn't make sense to us. But will we trust and live and understand that when we talk about Jesus, we talk about his life, we talk about his death, but praise God, we celebrate the resurrection. And that's the end of the story, not the other two. And we need to keep that together so we live by the power of that resurrection, so that we live with that hope, and so that we live inviting Jesus to speak to us. How does your resurrection guide us and drive us to view and to live in our life the way we're called to live today, following that pattern of allowing the suffering, naming the suffering, being patient and persistent and faithful and loving in the midst of that, but do so with convinced hope that the resurrection is real. Let us pray.